You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today. All right, good morning. Good morning. So glad that you are here today. We're really, really excited as we're continuing our series through the book of John. And today, thanks to Pastor Paul just for the opportunity to get to share. How many know that we have just an amazing lead pastor in Pastor Paul? Aren't you so grateful for Pastor Paul? And I'm grateful that he lets us young guys get a chance every once in a while, because isn't he just a fantastic teacher of the Word of God? I think that's one of the things that I admire most about Pastor Paul, is he doesn't sugarcoat the truth. He doesn't water down the gospel. He brings the truth of what Scripture says in a real and applicable way that we can live out as followers of Jesus. Amen? And so today we're just continuing our series through the book of John. Today we're talking on the topic of healing. And I know that we live in the 21st century, and I know that there's many different thoughts and many different paradigm shifts that people have concerning your denomination or church background or thought that you have concerning healing. And so hopefully we're just going to let the text speak for itself today and God speak to us in a way concerning healing. I'll just tell you a story. When I was young, we believe in the power of healing in the home that I grew up in my family that I grew up in. My mom, I believe I was 12 years old. I was at Walmart with her one day, and I remember we got out of the car, and we were at Walmart, and the parking lot, you know, hadn't been paved in a while. There was a bunch of potholes, and she got out, and we walked up to Walmart, and then as we were coming out, she had her shopping cart with her. And she didn't see the pothole because of the shopping cart, and the cart went into the pothole, and she fell down, and she tore some tendons in her wrist. It was really, really terrible. She couldn't move her wrist fully. She went to doctors. She went to chiropractors. For about the next year and a half, 2 years, they could not get this wrist to feel better. They saw a physical therapist. And then I remember I was 12 years old, and we went to a conference one night. There was a conference speaker speaking, and he was preaching on the topic of Jehoshaphat, and you got to turn your pain into praise and worship. He wasn't even necessarily even preaching on the topic of healing, but he had an altar call at the end, and my mom didn't even respond to the altar call, but she was just standing there worshiping, and she said she had this pain in her wrist, and then instantly she felt pain no more. She went back to the doctors that next week, and they said this: there is no tendon or ligament damage at all in your wrist. It was an amazing miracle. I remember those moments as a kid. I remember I was, I believe, 12 years old as well, too, at a church service. And the choir director of our church, we had a choir at our church growing up for some special events, Easters and Christmases. And the choir director was a close friend of our family's, and she suffered from chronic migraine headaches. And my mom was teaching me how to pray, and the lady came over to my mom, and she said, hey, my head, it's just pounding, and I have to lead the choir. I don't even have the strength right now. Can you pray for me? And my mom said, Danny, you're up. You're doing it. And I'm 12 years old. What do you want me to say? You know, and I think I had 5 words to say, you know, just Lord, healer, you can do it, something like that. Well, by the end of that second service, she was jumping around, praising the Lord, said that her headache was completely gone. God had performed a miraculous healing. Listen, church, we are a church that still believes that healing is for today, that God can heal. And it's awesome that we get to gather in a corporate setting. It's wonderful to get to worship together. I love to worship with you guys on Sunday mornings. I love to get to pull my ears out when we're at the end of the song and hear you guys just singing worship and acclamations to God. But I also want to remind you of this real truth today, that though we're gathered together collectively and though we worship the God of the universe, he also is mindful of you as an individual. He knows your thoughts. He knows your needs. He knows the baggage that you walked in with this morning, even if you got a nice outfit on, even if you were smiling and lifting your hands in worship. He knows the need that is underneath the surface. And listen, as I preach for the next 3 hours of today's message, I'm just kidding. First-time guests are here. They're like, what? I'm out. Listen, the Eagles aren't playing this week. It's bye week. We can go as long as we want. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But the Cowboys are playing. Sunday night football. Look out. I know. I'm sorry. But no, for real. Over these next couple moments as we share together, I want you to know that God is very specific. He's very individual. He knows the need that you've walked in. And I believe this. God's going to meet some people today. God's going to meet some people at the altar. How many people, just by show of hands, just being honest, just say, Pastor Dan, I'm here today in this room, and I just need a touch from God in my life. I could use healing in some area. Maybe it's emotional healing. Maybe it's physical healing. Maybe it's financial struggles and burdens. You need a breakthrough financially. And there's many people here today with a need in their life. And that's where we find ourselves in the same story of John chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can open up with us this morning as we go to the text, John chapter 5. And I want to share a story about a man, one single man, that was in a crowd. And Jesus picked him out of the crowd. It was a very, very interesting story because I've never seen this side of Jesus before. And I want to share it with you because it's really interesting to me. The story, John chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, reading from the New King James Version, John chapter 5, starting at the first verse. Here's the words that are recorded. It says this. After this, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, a pool which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In there lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water, that whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now there was a certain man who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, said, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But when I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, he said, "Rise up, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. So Jesus is making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem for feast day. This man is lying there at a sheep gate. And listen, it's called the sheep gate because basically Jesus entered through the gate because the shepherds would also enter through this same gate. And they would drive the sheep through the gate. And there was five porches. One porch was for the sheep and for the animals to get water. The other porches was this area where other people would go. Rejects of town, outcasts of town, people with diseases and deficiencies, the invalids of town, and no person who was well at all, no person who was a Pharisee, no person in their right mind would go anywhere near that gate. There's five porches around this pool. I want you to understand the setting. We're at one of these feast days. There's five porches around this house, the house of grace and mercy, it's called in the Hebrew and Greek language, the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus shows up on this scene, and he's surrounded by a whole bunch of people with illnesses. How many of you know what man sees as, "I'm not going near"? Jesus is like, "That's right where I want to get near. That's the circumstance that I want to be close to. That's the situation that I want to be around." And he sees all of these sick people, and he sees all those who are deficient, and he shows up on the scene, and in one moment, he speaks the words, "Rise up, take your mat, and walk," and this man is instantly healed. Verses 6 through 9 is the focus of the text that I want to bring us to today. It says these words. I'll read it for you at this point. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there for a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Listen to the sick man's response. Listen to what he says. He says, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. Or while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, he said these words, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed. At once he was healed. It seems to me through this text that I see three observations concerning the life of Jesus and his public ministry. You got to remember this. John is following Jesus around. John is chronicling the life of Jesus, and he's showing one of the main points, one of the main themes through the book of John is why Jesus really is the only way. And so you got to imagine, John, through his framework of the text, he's following Jesus around, and he's documenting the things that Jesus says and the things that Jesus does and the miracles that happen, and he all wants to point the reader to the mindset that Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is the only way. Three things I see through this text, three observations that I see. Number one is this: Jesus knows everything about us.
Jesus knows everything about you, and he knows everything about me. His knowledge of us is complete. Let me just help you understand this morning. Jesus is not only all-knowing, he's all-seeing, he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, he's omnipresent, he's always there, he's all around, he's fully God, he's fully man, 100% God, 100% man. It's a hypostatic union together. And Jesus knows the good things about us. How many know he also knows the bad things about us? Jesus knows the good motives and good desires that we have to help people. He saw you yesterday at Rainbow Ministries serving the least of these. And he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand through that ministry. But he also sees us when our motives are wrong and unpleasing. He knows every single thing about us. In fact, the psalmist says these words, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." See, the more that you know about Jesus, the more precious that this truth becomes. Because how many know, if you're a lot like me, there's a lot of not so good things that come out of my mouth, right? There's a lot of not so good thoughts that come out of my mouth. And the fact that God sees us at our worst, and also sees us in our process and still loves us and says, "I've redeemed you and made you whole," shows that he's an amazing God. He's seen you at your worst. He's seen you at your best. He knows all of the thoughts in your head. As far as the sand is across the sea, so much are his thoughts concerning you. Jesus knows everything about you. And so he walks up to this man, and I don't think that the man is actually a believer. I don't know that the man has professed faith in Christ. The text doesn't say, but my guess is that he doesn't, because he doesn't know anything about Jesus. He doesn't even know who the man is that healed him until later in the text when Jesus reveals himself. So you got to picture this man there, an old identity, 38 years living in his sin, 38 years of regrets, 38 years of wishing, "I wish my life would go right back to before I was lame." Maybe you're here today and you're in a situation, you're saying, "I wish my life would go back before my marriage was divorced. I wish my life would go back to before the financial hardship was so upon us. I wish my life would go back to when my kids were faithfully attending church and were serving the Lord." And you got to imagine this man in his shame and in his guilt and in his pain. And Jesus walks up on the scene. He says, "I know everything about you, your good thoughts and your bad thoughts. And I still want to heal you and redeem you and bring you into the kingdom of God." That's the God that loves you, who always leaves the 99, always leaves the crowd to go after the one, because Jesus knows everything about you. The second thing I see through this text is this: Jesus's compassion. Jesus feels our pain. Jesus feels our pain. Jesus's compassion towards us is great. See, secondly, today we look at the compassion of Jesus. See, this is one of the other things that makes his knowledge of us, him knowing us, so precious, because Jesus chooses to go to that pool. He didn't have to. It didn't sneak up on him. He didn't just stumble on by the pool. He was going to the pool the same way that he went to the well at Samaria to meet that woman, on intention, after the one. See, I know this is a crowd of people here today. I know there's a couple hundred people here today. I know there'll be a couple hundred in second service. I know that God is here amongst the crowd, but you know what his heart's after? The one. You as an individual. He sees you right where you're at in your circumstance. And the text says this: he looked upon the man with great compassion. Jesus moves towards need, not comfort. Jesus moves towards the brokenhearted sinner, not the self-righteous. And it's amazing. It's interesting. Once again, Bethesda is known for this gathering of broken people, lame people, paralyzed people, infirm people. And what's interesting is, knowing the character of Jesus, that's exactly where you expect him to be. The text says this: the townspeople went nowhere near the pool. The Pharisees wanted nothing to do with the pool. Isn't it strange that the nature of religion and religious people is to always push away the ones that need Jesus the most? Listen, the church is not a museum for the spiritual elite. It's a hospital for the broken to find healing and restoration. And listen, all across this place, listen, I know that you may look great today in church. I mean, I know you may have walked in and have it all together. But listen, if we got underneath the surface, I'd bet there'd be some things that still need to be surrendered to the Lord. I bet there'd still be some anxiety that needs to find freedom in Christ. Listen, church is a place where you can find healing. Find freedom in Christ. Jesus sees you as the one. Notice what he says to the man in verse 6. Do you want to be healed? The man did not even say yes. Look at what the man says. He says this. Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me. He has an excuse before the Lord. The Lord comes to him and asks him the question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want this free gift that costs you absolutely nothing? And he can't even simply say yes. His response is an excuse before the Lord. So someone steps up before me, and in verse 8, Jesus just looks at him. He says, get up, take up your mats, and walk. So it looks like this healing, to me, from my understanding, from my studies this week, it looks like this healing is not a response to anything religious or faithful about this man. It looks like Jesus simply healed him because he knew how long he was in that situation and how miserable that man was, and he had compassion on him. He felt pity on him. He felt what he felt. He felt the pain that he felt. He felt the agony of sitting in the same spot 38 years. He felt the ridicule that he felt. Hebrews says this, we do not have a high priest who is unable to identify with us, but we have one who understands our thoughts, our feelings, every single thing. Our God is a compassionate God. In fact, that word that is used there where it says Jesus took pity on the man is the word compassion. And in the Greek, it's this word. It's one of my favorite Greek words. I'm going to share it with you this morning. Spaglizomehi. Somebody say spaglizomehi this morning. Isn't that fun to say? Oh, come on. Let's say it one more time. Spaglizomehi. And the meaning behind it is even funnier. It's a deep yearning from deep within. So much so, it's a yearning to the bowels. Strong meaning, right? There's a lot of places we could go with that. I will not go there this morning. Will not. But what it means is you are so moved with hurt. You're so moved with empathy. You're so moved with feeling what that person feels that you feel it all the way deep within you that you have to be moved with action. And I looked this up. There's 9 times in the New Testament where it says Jesus was moved with compassion. And every single time there's a miracle or action that takes place. Listen, when we have compassion for someone, it's not just liking a post. It's loving a person. When we have compassion for someone, it's not just seeing a need, it's meeting the need. And Jesus shows up on the scene. Once again, not even a person who's following him and says, I can meet this need. Because he was moved to compassion. He was moved to compassion. He was moved to compassion. His knowledge of us is great. He knows everything about us. He knows all of our thoughts. He knows all of our motives. And he still says, I love you and want to intervene in your circumstance. His compassion towards us is amazing. We have a high priest who identifies with us and empathizes with us in every single way. And thirdly today, his power is enough. His power is immediate and sovereign. I see this in verse 8 through 9. Jesus said to him, he says, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. That word, at once, that's a great word, right? It speaks to the immediacy of Jesus' power. How many know when Jesus speaks, muscles have to obey? When Jesus speaks, chains have to be broken. When Jesus shows up on a situation, anxiety has to flee. How many know whatever your need is today, when Jesus shows up, all hell has to break loose because there's nothing that can stop the power of our God. Listen, the same power that conquered the grave is living and active within us today. And that doesn't mean this, that you may come forward to the altar or you may go to your prayer time at the end of today and that the healing may happen right away. But it doesn't mean that you don't keep stop trusting God and you don't keep putting faith in God and you don't keep declaring what his word says to you. Listen, I know there's needs in this room today. You got to speak to the need. You have to declare what God's word says in Psalm 91. God, with long life, you will satisfy us and show us your salvation. God, your word says, Lord, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Lord, your word says, you'll never leave us or forsake us. Lord, your word says, by your stripes we are healed. And declare the word of God and believe it over your life. Why? His power is all that we need. His power is enough. The same power that conquers the grave lives in us. This is the confidence we have this morning, church. If we ask anything according to his name and his will, it shall be done. His knowledge of us is complete. He knows everything about us. His compassion towards us is great. And the sovereign, immediate, instant power of Jesus. When Jesus shows up on the scene, everything has to change. I was talking to a person this week, and they were sharing some of their testimony with me in a young adults group. And they were saying that they used to be so addicted to drugs and so addicted to alcohol, and they surrendered their life towards Christ, and the next day, immediately, they had no desire for drugs or alcohol anymore. How many know that's a healing? There's people who battle for years and years and years through weaning themselves off and finding freedom and going to support groups. But how many know, at sometimes Jesus can just show up on the scene and everything can change. And we believe God for that. We trust God for that. Now the text seems to kind of change pace a little bit in verse 9. And so I want to just draw our attention to this morning a little bit before we close. Verse 9, John says something, it feels abrupt. We're talking on healing, and he shares this amazing passage. Jesus leaves the crowd to find the one. Jesus knows everything about us. His heart towards us is to heal. His heart towards us is to restore. His power is immediate and significant and sovereign. It happens on the scene. And then in verse 9, it says these words, now that day was the Sabbath. And we're all thinking about how magnificent Jesus is and how happy the healed man must be. And then John says these words, it happened on the Sabbath. And we pause and go, uh-oh, where's this text going now? Is this going to be about what miracles can be done? And is it in conflict with the Sabbath and what day of the week is? Where are we going here? Is John going to shift this story from the glory of Jesus to the ground rules of the Sabbath? And the answer is absolutely not. The Sabbath issue is raised, but it's raised in a way that amazingly keeps the focus on the glory of God and on Jesus. Watch what John does. See, John knows what he's done. He healed a man on the Sabbath. He told them to carry his mat, both of those things in violation of the laws of the Sabbath. John knows that Jesus is intentionally creating conflict. How many know conflict is the ministry of Jesus, is the furnace where the steel of his identity is formed? In the fires of conflict, his glory is made to shine. So here it comes, verse 10 to 13. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is this man who said that to you? Take up your bed and walk. Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn and there was a crowd in place. Verse 14 says these words, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. He said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. So Jesus finds this man. He finds the one in the crowd. He leaves the crowd. He leaves the 99. He goes and finds this one, instantly heals him, then flees the scene. The man gets healed. He doesn't even know the name of Jesus. The Pharisees show up on the scene, the religious leaders. Who was this one who healed you? He doesn't even know who it was. Then Jesus goes back and finds the man again. And he says, listen, you need to go and sin no more. You know what the truth of today is? Jesus cares about healing you, church. He cares about healing your body. He cares about healing your finances. He cares about healing your marriage. But he cares about healing your soul more. He cares. Listen, our God is a healing God. Our God is a God who wants to heal. Our God is a God who restores. Thank you so much, Teresa. Our God is a God who shows up on the scene and can redeem any possible situation. But you know what he cares about most is your soul. And he goes back to this man and he finds this man and he says, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. What's the issue that I see in this text? Jesus wants to heal every person. It's God's will to heal every person. In fact, one day, a day is coming when all will be healed. All will be restored. You know what? That's going to be found in heaven. The second coming of Christ. No more weeping, no more hurting, no more pain. But Jesus says, I want you to get into heaven first. I want to make sure you're living a life that's following me. I want you to live a life of holiness, to be set apart for my name and calling. Listen, God's will for your life isn't just to be healed. God's will for your life isn't just that your marriage would be restored. God's will for your life isn't that you would just be an accountant or missionary. God's will for your life is that you'd be holy first. Set apart for him. Made new in him. Living for him. Conformed to the image of his son. Did you see this? He says to the man, he says, sin no more. Stop healing. My aim is to heal your body, but it's also to heal your soul. I've given you a gift. It's free. It came first before my command. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. You weren't good enough. And it cost my son everything so that you can find ultimate freedom in a relationship with Christ. And this lifestyle of loving God and living for him and serving him. Do you want to walk out the fullest life and potential that you could have today? Listen, I know some of you getting healed today. Some of you being freed of cancer. Some of you being free from anxiety would help you live a better life, a natural better life. But your best life is found in living first for Christ. Living for him and his kingdom. Listen, we seek the giver, not the gifts. And listen, the gifts will come when we seek the giver for who he is. And want Jesus for who he is and not just what he will do for us. That the implication of this is huge today. Because haven't you noticed, even especially in the church today, even in our world today, there's many here today with diseases and disabilities that we deal with. What do you do about the children today who have special needs? And you pray for them over and over. God, heal them. God, heal them. God, heal them. But they still grow up their whole life and battle with those things. What do you do about the rest of the world who are dealing with issues of hunger and starvation and malnutrition and have diseases that have formed because they don't simply have proper food or water? The text really clearly says that there was a multitude of people, but Jesus only healed one. Why didn't Jesus heal all of the people that day with diseases and deficiencies? But why didn't, I think the text points us to this reality that God cares about your soul first, but God also cares about the second coming of Christ. God cares about one day. Romans says these words, Romans 8:23, all of creation is yearning. All of creation is groaning. All of creation waits eagerly in anticipation. Why? For the coming of Christ, when one day we'll get to heaven and there'll be no more weeping, there'll be no more hurting, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more anxiety, there'll be no more fear, there'll be no more diseases or cancer. Why? Because Jesus is our ultimate healer. And John's pointing to this reality. He's saying, God is our healer, and healings are for today, but not all will be healed in this life. There's a foretaste of what is to come. And healings that do happen in this life are miracles, and we should give God all the glory, and we should share testimonies of his goodness, but it should point us back to Jesus, and it should lead others into relationship and faith with him. That your story may be a story to others of what God can do in your life. I'll close today and just say this. I pray that these words would be something that we would take to heart today. That God wants to hear. James says these words. Is any amongst you sick? Is any amongst you in need of healing? Come to the front. Let the elders and the pastors pray over you, anoint you with oil, that you may be made whole. It is God's will to hear you today. I hope I didn't deter anybody or shrink somebody's faith today that God cannot heal. Scripture says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can look to that mountain, you can be moved. We believe that God is a healing God today. I'm just saying that there's more healings to come in the second coming of Christ. that there's more completions that are going to happen. God is going to bring things through to fruition completely, and all will be well for his kingdom and purpose. You know what his number one desire is? That you would first be holy, that you'd first be set apart, that you daily pursue this lifestyle. God, I want to seek you for who you are and not what you're going to do for me. God, I want to seek you as the giver, not the gift that you have. God, I want to be so full of your presence. I want to be so full of your love. I want to be so full of your grace that I can't help but be your light to a lost and dying world. God, I want to be holy for you. We don't talk about holiness a lot in the American church anymore. God wants you to be set apart for him. God wants your thoughts and your lifestyles and everything to align. Listen, are you going to mess up? Absolutely. But we're in process, step by step, decision by decision, day by day, journey by journey, of living and looking like Christ until one day we are fully made whole in Christ. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.